Thank you to our readers. The reading of Scripture is the most important thing that we do in our worship. And we invite you to join with us. If you don't know by now, we follow the lectionary, which means it's never a secret to anyone what we're going to be, at least text we'll be preaching on. You can join us if you'd like to read through the Scripture this year. There are reading guides at the Welcome Center in the back. You can also get the lections emailed to you every Monday. So if you'd like that, see Jen and she can email those to you. And please study those lections through the week. So when we come together, we're going to have a conversation together. This still is the Christmas season. There are 12 days of Christmas. If they don't, as I heard the WDBJ anchor person say on the 12th of December, he confidently told all the other people on the table that the 12th of December started the 12 days of Christmas because 12 plus 12 is 24, which is Christmas Eve. And while that works as far as a calculator, that's not what the 12 days of Christmas are. They follow Christmas and go until Epiphany, which is the 6th of January, the giving of light. But today is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you that you came in a body. And we thank you that you call us your body. We stand amazed that you not only would redeem us, you would create us in a covenantal family where we share the laughter, we share the tears, we rejoice, we cry, we learn, we live, all in your name. Now be with us as we look at your word. And together, may we hear what the Holy Spirit alone would have to teach us. Praying in Christ's name. Amen. Much is said in Christmas about wrapping. Wrapping. Now usually you're talking about wrapping gifts. And as some of you know, I hate wrapping gifts. I see it as a waste of time, a waste of money. I used to just give everything in the bag it was purchased in. I have upgraded, as some of the board, the elders and staff know, I've elevated now, at least I put it in an envelope so you have the thrill of opening something. But I hate wrapping. But we also talk about wrapping warmly. And this past week, I've been grateful that I could wrap up warmly. So I like that part. Let's look at wrap. We wrap something, we cover it something up. The word wrap or wrapping comes from a 14th century word, which means to wind something around something else. You can wrap a wound. You can wrap a gift. You can wrap a coat around you. To wrap means to wind one thing around another. Let's look at our text in Luke 2 this morning. From the using wrapping as sort of our literary guide, a template that we look. I'm going to look at several things that were wrapped. The first thing we see is Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. We know that. We read it last week. Every school child knows this. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Let me give a plug for a movie your children or grandchildren or maybe even you would like it. I did. There's a wonderful cartoon called Star that tells the nativity scene from a story from the animal's perspective. He was wrapped in a humble beginning. It's interesting though, Luke has this motif in the Gospel of Luke, it's even recorded here, that most of the time in Luke, he has this motif of talking about things that rise and then fall. We see that for us, don't we? Luke talks about power, politicians and rulers that rise and then fall. We see that with actors and actresses, don't you? They rise and then they fall. We see that with leaders, governmental leaders. We see it with sports, a rise and a fall. But what we have with Jesus is the opposite. He fell and then he rose. He came low in a manger, in a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Nothing that would speak of the truth that it was a king in those swaddling clothes. Wrapped in swaddling clothes also is a quiet but powerful allusion to that coming clothing, those burial garments that Jesus left behind in the empty tomb when they were folded. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. The second thing I want to say as we proceed forward in this text is Simeon saw salvation wrapped in Jesus. In verse 30 of Luke 2, that wonderful relief that Simeon, who had been watching and waiting for the birth of Jesus, one scholar said that no baby has ever been desired and anticipated as much as Jesus. Simeon is so relieved because now he says, I can retire. I can quit looking for the coming salvation of all people because it's here. Look in verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He says it's here. I see salvation for the world wrapped up, wound around this person, Jesus Christ. Peter would later say that in Acts 4:12. At the first sermon preached, he said there is salvation in none other except Jesus Christ and that name. It's the only person, the only name, the only way, the only truth in life that salvation is wrapped up, wound around. You can't have one without having the other. Salvation is here, and it's wrapped in Jesus. We see another expression of being wrapped. Look in verse 47. After Jesus does his own little Home Alone skit, where he leaves the caravan and he leaves his mom and dad and they're gone at least a day's journey before they have to turn around and come back. We see when they come back, he's in the temple. Look in verse 46. After 3 days, which is always instructive in Scripture, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, if you need a refresher, how old is the boy Jesus here? 12. If you go up to verse 43, it tells us he is 12 years old. He is there for Passover. All the experts and teachers are there. And in the middle of them is a 12-year-old boy. Have you ever talked to a 12-year-old about the subject that you might be an expert in? You listen to them. They're cute, aren't they? They can be bold, can't they? You are condescending when you're talking to them, right? Not in a bad way, but you try to speak at their level, right? I mean, that's what we do. Well, the experts here didn't have to do that. Because what they saw was wisdom wrapped up in this boy. They were astonished. The word means to be out of your mind. It made them confused to see such a young boy speak such wisdom. They thought the boy cannot be that smart, but he was, for three simple reasons. He was the past, present, and future, the eternal God incarnated in this 12-year-old boy. Let me get to where I want to go. The fourth place we see this is God sees us wrapped in Him. He covers us. He covers us. What did God do for the first Adam and Eve after they sinned? Do you remember the first thing He did? He made clothing for them. They sinned, and like we often do, we will follow one bad decision after another. They can cascade. And we sinned, our parents, Adam and Eve, by using our intellect. We sin by using our reasoning capabilities. We sin by not just simply listening for the truth that was spoken. And then we thought we'd fix it by the same thing that got us into the problem. So not knowing that their own best thing could put them in that condition, they said, well, we need to make coverings for ourselves. They looked around, and the most suitable covering they could find was a fig leaf, and they made fig leaves. But God came, and out of love and compassion, He covered them. And what God did for the first man, Adam, in covering him, He does for all of us believers through the second Adam. He covers us. Now, if you remember, without turning there in Genesis, what did God cover them with? Another leaves? Linen, a cloth? No, a skin of an animal. And without being too indiscreet or grotesque, in order to get the skin off of an animal, you have to slaughter or kill that animal. Something had to die for Adam and Eve to be covered. And we come understanding that we are wrapped in Him because Jesus had to die in order for us to be clothed in Him. Turn with me at that point to Isaiah. That beautiful passage that Sue read for us in Isaiah, the 61st chapter. Shakespeare has Hamlet. I'm pretty certain it was Hamlet. Shakespeare has Hamlet say that clothes make a man. You've heard that. That clothing makes a man. I am a hard person to buy for. The only thing I really like are books. And I have a few, so it's hard to know which one to purchase for me. So my dear wife asked me what I wanted for Christmas. And I told her a motorcycle. She said, you're not getting a motorcycle. No, I told her bow ties. And she gave me a bow tie. Because at a recent meeting, a friend of mine, Bill Wingfield, some of you know John, was there, and he was wearing a bow tie. And I thought that looked cool. And I actually put it on this morning, but it looked silly on me, so I took it off. But we associate status with clothing, don't we? You go into a hospital, and it used to be you could tell who the doctor was. You can tell something by the clothing that a man would wear. A good friend of mine used to always say that a man needed to wear the proper uniform of his status. And clothing does reveal who we are. Look in verse 10 of Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. What does that mean? He's clothed me just like He clothed Adam, but we don't get animal skins. We get the covering of Jesus Christ. We are covered by Christ. As we read in the text, we're not slaves. We're not slaves. We've not, as we read in Galatians, we've not been given a spirit of slavery. You're not a slave, so don't dress like one. Don't think like one. Don't act like one. You don't have the spirit of slavery. But Galatians that we heard Sue read told us we have the spirit of a son. You're a child of the King. Dress like it. Speak like it. Think like it. A slave might have cause to worry. Does the son of the King have cause to worry? Not much. I may be down and out if I'm a slave. I may not have hope for the coming year if I'm a slave. But if I am an heir, because I've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, dress like it. Remember the story in Luke 15? I know you do. Of the prodigal son. The prodigal son went, took all his inheritance. He basically insulted his father by saying, "Old man, I'd rather have your money than you. I'd rather you die. Drop dead, give me your inheritance." So foolishly, the father concedes to the son. He divides his income. He gives half of it to the elder. He would give two-thirds of it to the elder. He would give the other third to the prodigal. The prodigal went to a far country. He wasted it with riotous living. He winds up doing what is unthinkable for an Orthodox Jew. He winds up working in a pigsty. That's where the word steward comes from. It's the ward of the sty. He is feeding hogs and pigs. Well, I've not worked much in livestock, but it does. Even I can figure this out. If he spent his life and he's homeless, and he spent these weeks and months working in a pigsty, what's he going to smell like? A pig. What's he going to look like? A pig. Don't picture that he's living in some palace and he can clean all this up. He is living in the pigsty, surrounded by that which his people would consider unholy and shameful. He finally comes to his senses and he walks home. He walks home, and his father, who's been waiting for him, watching for him with a great deal of joy, does what was shameful for him, and that's hiked up his garments and he ran. And what's the first thing this Orthodox Jewish father did? He hugged this son. He defiled himself. He, after hugging, would come away smelling like his son. And the first thing he said is, "Bathe my son." Is that what he said? No. The first thing he said is, "Let us clothe him appropriately. Give him the ring he deserves. Give him the robe he deserves. Give him the shoes and give him a celebration that he deserves." He clothed him. He told him, "Dress properly." Let me ask you, did he deserve all of that? Not of his own accord. But he absolutely did, because he was what? A child of the Father. And when we come to Christ, when God looks at us, he doesn't see the pig that's all over you. He doesn't see the sin that you can't help but seeing. He doesn't see those thoughts you wrestle with and hope no one knows about. He sees a son. He sees a daughter. And he doesn't tell you to clean up and then I'll hug you. He hugs you and wraps Jesus Christ around you. He dresses you accordingly, because you are. As John says, we're called the children of God because that's what we are. That's not a good concept. Just like our Lord's Supper. We don't think it symbolizes anything. We think it is something. And just like this, we're not symbolically the children of God. We are the children of God. Dress like it. Live like it. Think like it. Boldly go into 2018 knowing that you are King's children. There's even something even better than that. The fifth thing, as we see in chapter 62 of Isaiah, the fifth thing is, God wears us with pride. God wraps himself in us. Look in Isaiah 62, verse 3. Well, let's begin verse 2. "The nations shall see your righteousness," and our righteousness is Jesus Christ, "and all the kings of your glory." See, they don't see your pigginess because you're wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. "You shall be called by a new name." We get a new name. and the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the crown of God. That's amazing to me, to think that God holds us with pride. This past year we went to England, because Emma was singing there, and we went to some building, I forget now, where it had the royal jewels in it. And they had, I was sort of expecting like a box of jewels or rocks, but it's not that. It's crowns. It's crowns. And they were well guarded and well protected, and I thought, these people really take a lot of pride in their hats. I mean, they love these crowns. They had them on display. There were pictures of people in full garment, full regalia, proudly holding that crown, a crown of victory. And we talk a lot, and we should, about the believer's crowns and things we need to do to earn crowns. And that's all well and good, but let me tell you, the best crown I think of when I think of heaven is the crown that He is holding with pride and pleasure and protection of the people of God that He has wrapped in Jesus Christ, and now He can't wait to have His picture taken with us, holding us proudly. It's amazing grace. We have two people in our congregation that aren't here today. Joan Palmer and Tricia Williams thought that the shops we have around here aren't good enough. So they went all the way up to Northern Virginia and spent lots of time. I have it on credible source that at least 12 hours was spent in this endeavor. And it was successful, by the way, and I have no doubt, even though I haven't seen a picture of the dress, I wouldn't have wanted to see a picture of the dress. If I had been a fly on the wall when the new bride-to-be found the perfect dress, I wouldn't have wanted to look at the dress. What would I have wanted to look at? The smile that would have been on the bride's face. Brothers and sisters, when we all get to heaven, I don't know if they'll be fishing. I'm starting to cry. They'll be fishing. I don't know. You know, my pets will probably be there because all creatures are great and small. My granddaddy will be there. And we will be together. But I'm not going to heaven to see my grandpa. I'm not going to heaven to rumble one more time with Charlie. I'm not going to heaven to be at the prettiest trout stream you can find. I am going to see the smile on the altogether holy God who's tickled to death, or should I say life, that His crown jewel is there because I am wrapped in Jesus Christ. And you are wrapped in Jesus Christ. See, Christianity is all about reversal. I told you Luke started reversing it. For everyone else, they rise and then they fall. But with Jesus, He fell and then He rose. Let me give you one more reversal that has to do with clothing or being wrapped. Probably my least favorite character in the Bible was a mama's boy back in the Old Testament called Jacob. You remember Jacob? Jacob was, picture Barney Fife. That's Jacob. And Jacob had a conniving mom who wanted her favorite to get what wasn't rightfully his. And do you remember what, and I think this is the worst of all sins, to cheat your own parents, but remember Jacob put on the garment? He clothed himself, he wrapped stuff that made his father think he was Esau. And so Jacob came wrapped in Esau's clothing so he could steal the father's inheritance. That gets reversed for us, brothers and sisters, because we go wrapped in Jesus' covering. Jesus put on our humanity to secure, not steal, it's rightfully ours in Christ Jesus. He put on our humanity so that we could have the Father's inheritance. You get it all. Why? Because you're wrapped up in Christ. You wear children's garments. That's a Christmas story. That's good news. Another way of saying it, you're redeemed. Cover yourself up. Your thinking, your believing, your life. Let it affect everything. You are redeemed. Believe that? Amen. Eternally a
Father, eternally, of an eternally begotten Son. Every parent understands the concept of love at first sight, where you lock eyes with that precious 8-pound bundle that can't do anything, not even a good doorstop because it cries too much. Nothing that it contributes to your life. It doesn't help you in any way. But you make eye contact and you know at the bottom of your heart, regardless of what it costs, you're always going to seek to do the very best for that child until they misbehave. Right? Until they break your heart. Until they don't show appropriate response. No! It is unconditional. And as Jesus said, if we, being evil, know how to love our children, how much more the eternal Father in heaven who redeemed you and dressed you accordingly. Redeemed ones, on that night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread, having given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he distributed it, and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. The covenant ratified by the shedding of my blood for the full forgiveness and remission of all your sins. Drink ye, all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." Our Father, we come to a table that, like the parable of the wedding, we've got to be dressed right to come to this table. We can't come in clothing that we think is cute or attractive. We can't come in clothing of our own making. Nor do we come with the shame of all the stains of living life. Neither postures are welcomed at this table. Only those are bidden to come who are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You give us that clothing. You clothe us. And you tell us to look up. Our redemption draws near. You hold us when we question the integrity of wearing such clothing. Thank you for your persistence in loving us unconditionally. We are grateful children. May we look only to you. And even though surrounded by enemies, we come to this table prepared for children, for those that are wrapped in Jesus Christ. And now we ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that these simple gifts of bread and wine will be for us the body and blood of Christ. That we, the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, will go forth into the world, shining our little lights that all may see and glorify the only true light, the light above all lights, Jesus Christ. Amen.